If you would this evening, let's open our Bibles to James chapter 1. We'll read verses 2 to 7 of James chapter 1, where James writes and exhorts us, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into trials, knowing," and this is the only way you can, "knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." There's a purpose for your trials, and there is a benefit to having patience and letting it work in your life. Verse 5, "If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the sea. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." So James gives us a difficult passage to understand and to apply. In fact, it's a passage that is impossible to understand or imply apart from that new creation that we spoke about this morning and apart from the enabling of the Holy Spirit. But because those two realities are a part of the experience of those who have been born again, we understand that we can benefit from the trials that James writes about. We can submit ourselves to the patience and let it have its perfect work, that we might be complete, that we might be prepared, and that we might rule and reign with Christ. So James talks about counting it all joy when we find ourselves in trials. He talks about the need of patience, which means endurance. So we're talking about trials that last a while. It's not coming up against a difficult situation and then immediately being delivered from it. If that was the case, you won't need patience. You don't need endurance to endure something that is only a fleeting moment. But these are trials and periods of trials that last a while. Therefore, you need to learn to endure them. We also know from the Word of God, so James talks about enduring trials and their results are positive if we submit our work of patience. But we also know from the Word of God that God doesn't always choose to make us endure. We also know that God does miraculously intervene and bring miracles, healings, deliverances that don't require patience, because God brings about an immediate deliverance. We also know that to be a reality of God's working in the lives of His people. We need to understand the biblical balance of how God works in our life. Because when our understanding of these things, trials, and deliverances, and miracles, and healing, how God works in our life, if we don't understand why He works and to what end He works, we're going to once again get off into the extremes of the flesh. Even though it may be in a religious context, we're going to get into destructive extremes that do not result in the will of God and do not result in God being glorified. So tonight we're going to search the Scriptures, and you'll have to get your Bible sneakers on here, because I'll give a lot of reference, give them to you. For those who are taking notes, I'll speak them out clearly for you, but we probably won't take time to read all of them, because I want us to have a wide spectrum of the Scriptures and how God has worked and does work in the lives of those who trust Him. And what we're going to find is that there is a lot of differences in very similar circumstances. God works differently in the lives of individuals. And so the hard thing for us to comprehend just by reading a Scripture in isolation is to understand how God always works in the lives of his people. What is the common denominator in the lives of everyone who lives by faith? There are a lot of variables. There are a lot of differences. What is it that is constant with every child of God? We learn to live by faith. And so we're going to look at some of the differences, first of all, and then see if we can't find the things that are the same. There are those today in the church that will tell you that it is foolish for you to expect God to intervene in any miraculous way whatsoever in your life. Don't expect God to heal. He doesn't heal anymore. Don't expect God to have any miraculous deliverance. That's just not how God works. And so don't even ask him. Well, I simply don't believe that's true. I don't believe that it's the Word of God, that we are not to believe that God still does miracles for his people. Nowhere in the Bible do we read that God has declared that there would come a time in the church age where he's just going to stop working that way. Now, there are those that declare that to be true, but without any scriptural evidence that God has declared, I'm going to quit doing that. I'm going to stop working miracles among my people. You don't read it. God still heals today. He still miraculously protects and delivers his people. And I'm talking about ways, when I'm talking about miracles, I'm not talking about having a cold and praying that God would heal you and 7 days later you're better. That's not a miracle. That's not the kind of miracle I'm talking about. God created these bodies to deal with those things, so certainly in that sense, our very creation is a miracle. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. So in that broader sense, yes, that is a miracle. But I'm talking about when God intervenes in such a way, it cannot be explained by nature. It cannot be explained by human intervention. It is God divinely bringing about something that would not have happened apart from his intervention. God still does that. Don't limit God with your unbelief. Don't put God in a box and say, well, I'm not going to ask him for that. God can't do that anymore. He doesn't do that anymore. God is still God. Then there are those other extreme that we should expect and demand of God a miracle every time we get in a difficult, unwanted situation. And that if we don't have those kinds of miracles every day and every time we have a difficult situation, then we don't have faith. Well, saints, I don't believe that's the Word of God either. That's every bit as destructive as the other extreme when we try to limit God with our unbelief. So what is the scriptural understanding? What is the biblical balance to understanding how God intervenes in our day-to-day life. What can we expect from God? And I think it's good for us to know what God said we can expect, and then for us to expect it. So to begin to grasp this truth, let's go back to basics. Where did sickness and death and suffering come from? And those are some broad areas of various trials, aren't they? Experiences of life. Where did it originate? Sickness, death, sorrow, suffering, strife, division in the human race. It began with what? Adam's sin. Sin in the human race brought about these things that are often the result of the things that we suffer in our trials. When you understand the issue of sin, and you understand God's solution to sin, you understand God has already intervened in our life in a way that is full and complete and eternal. And until you grasp that truth, you're not going to be able to deal with the day-to-day issues. Until you understand the big picture. And then in the light of God's love, that sent his son to pay the price of our sin, when you understand that, then it's going to begin to open your eyes to some other things, and specifically here, your trials and your suffering and what you can expect from God. You all know John 3:16. If you're taking notes, we can start there. John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Saints, if we didn't have any other scripture, that should be enough right there to sustain us in our everyday life. Many people wouldn't get that. Many Christians would not get that fact. But God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. I can come to the conclusion that is clearly spelled out for me by Paul in Romans. If God did not spare his only son, how will he not also with him freely, abundantly give me everything else I need in life? Because he gave him to die for my sin. In Ephesians 2, in the first five verses, we find out there that we were dead in trespasses and sins, but because Jesus came. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God has already intervened in order to change my eternal destiny. I was born in sin, headed for an eternity without God and without hope. But Jesus came in his love and his mercy to give me eternal life. Miraculously caused his son to enter the human race. And it's because of these two things that are clearly revealed in Scripture. Adam's sin and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Between those two events lies everything that the human race experiences in this life. Between Adam's sin that brought death and destruction to Jesus' sacrifice that brought life. Outside of Christ, there is no hope. There is no expectation. But in Christ, there is the certain expectation of glory. And in this life, God will keep me because he bought me with the blood of his son. Even if I don't understand all the other details of why James would write such an odd passage to count it all joy when you fall into various trials, if I can grasp this truth, Jesus purchased me with blood. If he bought me at such a high price, don't you think he's going to keep me? He's going to keep me for the purpose for which he saved me. He's going to watch over every aspect of my life. I was important enough to him because of his love, because of his mercy, to die for me. That means I'm important enough for him to watch over me day to day. Now, I may not understand all the details yet, but if I can understand that, I'm well on my way. But we have been given more light. We can understand in a greater detail how God does take care of us in our day-to-day needs. Let's go back and fill in some of the details of our experience in day-to-day life. We'll just look at the highlights here, or the big events of life. We need to understand that because of sin, remember the two things, Adam's sin, Christ's sacrifice. Because of Adam's sin, the human race is affected by the consequences. And that includes men and women that have saved. We are affected by suffering, by sickness, by hardships, by the mortality of these bodies. And anybody who tells you different is a liar and is a blind observer of the experience of the human race. How can we expect God to intervene on our behalf on a daily basis in these circumstances that we do suffer just like the unsaved suffer. His word reveals that there are several ways in which God intervenes. And we notice that in the particulars, they vary from person to person, and from even in the same person's life, from experience to experience, from trial to trial. The specifics of what God does and doesn't do change, but His overall purpose doesn't. And that's what we are to rejoice in. And before you can rejoice in it, before you can count it all joy, you have to understand the purpose. In Acts 16, in verses 23 to 26, this was an experience in the Apostle Paul's life where he was miraculously delivered from prison. Shortly before he got into that prison, of course, he was severely beaten, and God didn't spare him from that beating. Now, don't you think that's odd? Now, you know, if I was going to make up my doctrine like some of these guys do, I would like these types of doctrines where, you know, you just say it, you just think it, and everything's going to be fine. And if I saw somebody coming at me with a stick and was going to beat me, I would say, oh, no, no, I'm a Christian, you're not going to beat me, and they'd disappear. I would like that. But it didn't happen with Paul. He was severely beaten. And he was thrown into prison. While he was there, something happened. He began to sing praises after having been beaten. He began to praise God. Now, why would he do that? Because he knew what James would later write about. Count it all joy. He understood it was the will of God for him to receive. He understood it was the will of God for him to be in that dark, dingy dungeon. And so he was glad to be there in the will of God. And so he sang praises to the faithfulness of God. And what happened in verse 26? Suddenly there was a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loose. God miraculously intervened in Paul's life and delivered him from prison. You say, well, Brother Doug, you know, an earthquake is not that unusual. An earthquake that, have you ever heard of a precision earthquake? Like these precision bombs we hear so much about? This was a precision earthquake. It didn't destroy the city. It destroyed the prison that Paul was in. That's a miracle. And it freed him. Did God always deliver Paul? Well, we already know the answer from this same experience. No, He didn't deliver him from a beating. As we come to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, there we have recorded for us Paul's own words that he was about to be executed. Once again, he was in prison, but this time God didn't deliver him with an earthquake from prison. He said, "The time of my departure is at hand. I'm going to be killed." And God did not miraculously deliver Paul from his execution. Why? What was the difference? Did Paul suddenly lose faith? Was his faith suddenly not enough? I believe his faith was every bit as great to place his head on the executioner's block, because it was the will of God. Because it was what was going to bring about the glory of God. Peter had similar experiences in Acts 5, verses 18 to 20. Peter was sitting in prison, and all of a sudden, an angel poked him in the side and said, "Peter, let's go." He was miraculously delivered by an angel of God. And yet, in John 21, verses 18 to 20, Jesus himself told Peter, "Peter, something's going to happen when you get ready to die. They're going to bind you, and you're going to die a death you don't want to die, but that you will surrender to." God didn't deliver him from that death. Jesus said it was coming. Why? What was the difference? There seems to be some confusion. Sometimes God, in the same person's life, sometimes it's a miracle, sometimes it's not. What about healing? We hear so much about healing. In Acts 19, verses 11 and 12. In Paul's ministry, the Apostle Paul's ministry, spectacular miracles worked by his hand. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out of them. Just a piece of cloth that he had touched. I'd like to see those kind of miracles, wouldn't you? I believe that God still does those miracles. But has God promised always to work that way? In Philippians 2, Paul speaks of a dear brother that recovered not miraculously, at least not in the instantaneous type, but this man was sick over obviously a period of time. But God did intervene in allowing this man to recover from his sickness. In Philippians 2 and verses 25, "Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick." Now, if they had heard that he was sick, obviously he had been sick for a while, for news to get back home. "For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." So here was an instance where Paul had pieces of cloth were sent from him, and people were instantaneously. This good brother of his, who was very useful and helpful to him, Paul had to watch him suffer for a period of time. What's the difference there? And then in 2 Timothy 4:20, we read this. "Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick." There Paul had to leave another brother. Why just pray for him and get it over with? I don't understand it. Why didn't he just give him one of those prayer cloths and be done with it? But he had to leave him sick. Paul's own thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10. Clearly, no matter how you try to twist the words here, Paul had some kind of infirmity in his physical body. Though many had been healed through his ministry, he himself, in this particular instance, with this particular infirmity, God says, "I'm not going to heal you, Paul. Stop asking." Let's look at the typical trials of aging. Deuteronomy 34 and 7. And look at the differences in men and women of faith throughout the Bible, and how there were different experiences. And I believe all of them were men and women of faith. There are those that today that would tell you, if you have faith, you'll have a strong body until you just one day you fall asleep and that's it. Once again, if I'm voting, that's what I'm voting for. But you know, God didn't give me a vote. In Deuteronomy 34 and verse 7, this is Moses' experience, and I would like this to be my experience. "Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished." Wow, that's what I want. And if you got faith, that's what's going to happen. Some people will tell you. But what about other men of faith? Isaac in Genesis 27 and verse 1. Isaac said of him, it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. His experience was a little different than Moses, wasn't it? The same is said of Jacob in Genesis 48. Now the eyes of Israel, or Jacob, were dim with age, so that he could not see. What about King David? Now there's a man of faith. 1 Kings 1 and verse 1. Now King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Well, today in modern terms, we'd call that poor circulation, wouldn't we? He couldn't get warm. He got old. But what was David's testimony? And full of faith. And now I'm old. Still full of faith. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken. And yet, when he got old, it was not with the same vim and vigor of Moses. And then the last one, death itself. Genesis 5:24. Enoch never had to suffer death. We sang about that, I don't know whether this evening or this morning. Sing about it often. How wonderful it will be for those who are alive when Jesus comes, never to have to go through that shadow of death. I've lived long enough now that I've seen a number of individuals die. And it is not pleasant. It is a cruel, agonizing experience for the most part, for most people. I just as soon not have to go through that. And some people won't. And I believe that with all my heart. Some of the older saints, my great-grandfather, it was almost as if being alive at the translation was part of the reward of being in the bride. It's not. Scripture doesn't present it that way. But there came a time when he got to be 94 and the Lord revealed to him, you know, it's okay if you go by the way of the grave, for the dead in Christ will rise first. And it's not a loss. Yes, you do have to go through that valley. But Enoch didn't. And some of God's people won't. Elijah was translated, 2 Kings 2 and verse 11. He went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Wonderful man of faith. But then the man that followed him, Elisha, in 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 14. There are twice as many miracles recorded in the ministry of Elisha than in the ministry of Elijah. And the only point that I want to emphasize by that is that Elisha was a prophet of faith, a man of faith just like his predecessor. But how did he die, this man of faith? Was he translated without seeing death? Not only did he see death, he suffered that unwanted death. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Different experience. All men of faith. So what can we expect from God? Because it seems like even in the life of the same people, God works different ways at different times in our life. What can we ask of God? What can we expect of God? Well, Jesus himself taught us in Matthew 6. Let's turn there. Matthew 6, verses 5 to 13. How should we pray as we experience some of these major things that we've touched on and all of the other little things from day to day, the frustrating things, the things that would discourage us? How can we deal with them, and what can we expect God to do about it? Matthew 6 and verse 5, And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Saints, this is a very personal relationship with God. This is until you learn the secret of calling upon God in your private life, you'll not understand how you could possibly feel joy when you fall into various trials. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. There are so many things that I could, especially in the faith word groups, they have their little magic phrases they like to use, and they invent new ones all the time. One that has popped up in Paraguay that has been around here for a while that some of us are dealing with lately is to say to cover someone in the blood. Well, I cover you in the blood. Or I cover the city of Denver in the blood. What does that mean? Where does it come from? It's just some magic term that they want to force God to do what they want to be done. Think that they will be heard with their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What a simple prayer. What a simple illustration and example for us of how we are to pray. The attitude and the thinking with which we are to approach prayer. We are to pray for His will. I think it was Brother Norton said here in a lesson or two ago that one of the so-called faith teachers said that it was outrageous for you to say, if it be the will of God for this thing or that thing. Just say it, and it is the will of God. Saints, that's actually called blasphemy. That's not just error. That's blasphemy. Jesus teaches us to pray for the will of God. Jesus Himself, when He suffered in the garden, He said, if it be your will. That is always the context in which we pray. We pray for what we need today to do the will of God, for God's will to be accomplished in us and through us for eternity's sake. John 15 and verse 16, if you want to turn there, this is something that you can lay hold of. This is what you can expect from God. No matter what you're going through, large trial, medium-sized trial, or human, you can expect God to work in this way in your life if you will call upon Him in faith. John 15 and verse 16 said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name He may give you. Now, despite all the abuse of this passage, and its misuse, and its corruption, this is still the Word of God. But you need to understand it in the simplicity in which Jesus spoke these words. God chose you. Why did He choose you? Why does He say? That you might bear fruit. That you might, your life would produce the things that will bring God glory for eternity. And in order to accomplish that bearing of fruit, you ask anything you need to bear that fruit. And Jesus says you'll have it. And I believe that with all of my heart. Whatever I need today to bear spiritual fruit in my life that will abound for the glory of Jesus Christ when He comes, I will have it. We are told to ask, to seek, and to knock. We are told to cast our cares upon Him. We are told to be anxious for nothing. And that if we will do that, the peace of God will that passes all understanding will keep us. The common denominator in all of God's intervention in our lives is this fact. He will give you everything you need today to be what you need to be in eternity. And if that doesn't satisfy you, nothing will. You won't count anything joy if your joy is not in this promise of the faithfulness of God. Because Jesus died for me. It goes back to that simple beginning. Because Jesus died for me, I want to serve Him. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. And I know that. And so I want to please Him because I know He's coming again. And because I know He's coming again, He's going to provide everything I need today. If I need a miracle, God will give me a miracle today. If I need enduring patience to endure a trial that may last the rest of my life, He will give me the patience I need today to bring Him glory in eternity. Saints, do you believe that? Does it matter to you that that is what you are promised? You read the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, and you'll see the differences that we have been mentioning here, that some were miraculously delivered, Daniel in the lion's den, three Hebrew children, and then there were others that were tortured and cut in two. And yet the common denominator is two things, their faith. And the second is the faithfulness of God to make them fruitful messengers and witnesses of God. Ephesians 3. So when we pray in the midst of our needs and our trials, whatever they are, we can have this boldness to know that He will hear and He will answer according to His love, His mercy, His grace, His wisdom, and His power. Do you believe all those things describe your Heavenly Father? Love, grace, wisdom, power. The fact that He'll answer your prayers when you pray for His will. The fact that He loves you means that He will always intervene in a way that's in your best interest. And when God allows trials in your life, and you've prayed, Lord, I want to honor You today, and in that day you come across something that is just devastating, you'll be able, if you believe that God loves you, you'll be able to count that joy. Lord, thank You for allowing me to honor You today in this trial, because I know You love me. And You would not have allowed this to come my way if You didn't love me and if it was not in my best interest. His grace means that He will intervene in a way that is going to fulfill His purpose in you, not because you have a bunch of good things that you want to redeem. You know, Lord, I did this for You, now answer this prayer. You know, that's how some people approach prayer. No, God will answer my prayers according to His own grace. That means I don't deserve to answer my prayers, but He's going to do it based on His own purposes in my life. His wisdom. Don't you think God knows what to do because He knows the end from the beginning? And this is what's so difficult for us. We are so limited. All I know is what I can see and feel. And if I'm feeling pain, if I'm feeling hurt, if I'm in a difficult situation, that's hard for me to look beyond. But that's why I call upon the all-wise God. If anyone lacks wisdom, we read in James, let him ask of the all-wise God who gives liberally. He'll give you the next step. He'll give you the instruction, the direction for the next step. Now, he won't give you the full plan to the end, but he'll say, but this is what we do today, and I'll help you. Just do it. And do it with rejoicing, without murmuring, without complaining, but rejoice in the Lord. And then we're talking about our Heavenly Father, who is the Almighty God. Who is going to keep him from making me everything I need to be for God's glory in eternity? Only my unbelief. Only my unbelief. Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Sometimes God's power is manifested in miracles. Sometimes it's manifested in a supernatural ability to endure with joy and peace. There are a lot of variables. You cannot, by Scripture, say that a Christian in faith can expect God to work in a certain way every time in every circumstance. You can't say that. That God's going to always heal you when you're sick. You can't say it. Not on the authority of the Word of God. You can't say that God's always not going to heal or always not going to deliver. You can't say that either. But what you can say is that God will show himself faithful to fulfill his purpose in your life for eternity through everything that you experience, through everything in life, when you pray for the will of God. Revelation 21, we'll close with this passage. I cannot promise you that you'll never have tears in this life. I can come closer to promising you that you will. But on the authority of the Word of God, I can give you this assurance. There is coming a day when every tear will be wiped away, because God has already intervened in your life. Because God is already real. And this eternal destiny, understanding it, longing for it, expecting it, should give you the strength. It will give you the strength if you will allow it. It'll give you the wisdom and the ability to get through whatever you experience in life, good or bad. Revelation 21, verses 4 and 5. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Before this eternal day, we do not have this promise that there'll be no more death, sorrow, tears. We are never given that promise. But we do have the promise that there is coming a day. And I rejoice in that. And meanwhile, in the midst of sorrow, I can be joyful. In the midst of various kinds of trials, I can count them all joy. Because God is faithfully working in me that which will shine for his glory for eternity. Let's stand this evening. Whatever your need is this evening, come around these altars and cry out to God, seek Him for that wisdom for your next step, and then rest and rejoice in His promise. He'll provide for you what you need today.